Thanks for joining us for the Cornerstone Sermon Podcast. Do you struggle with joy and happiness in your life? If so, this is a series for you. We're in a series called Joyful, How to Live a Generous and a Content Life. We're going through the book of Philippians to find out biblical instruction on how we can really find joy in everything. Thanks for joining us, and you can find out more about Cornerstone online at mycornerstone.org, or you can visit us in downtown Galax at 9:15 or 11 a.m. each and every Sunday. Thanks. So we get to continue our series this morning on being full of joy, joyful, and we're going through the book of Philippians, and it's neat hearing about Larry's trip, and since I've been a lot too, I know the places he's talking about, and It really is an amazing opportunity. So I do encourage you to think and pray about it as we kind of get this team built for this summer to see what's happening. I'm actually going down in a few weeks in March. I'm going the second week of March to do pastor training. And so that's always a neat opportunity as well to go into Honduras and Nicaragua and get to meet with about 100 different pastors just to teach books of the Bible, just to encourage them, just to help them understand a little bit about ministry. And I learned from them as well. So it's just a really neat trip. So be in prayer for that as well. So this morning, we're going to be in Philippians 3. So if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there. We'll get there in a minute. As we get to Philippians 3, it's kind of interesting because Paul is taking some time to reflect. And I don't know if you've ever done this much, but as you get older, you do kind of look back on the different phases of your life and you think about the decisions you made, you think about the things you did, sometimes joyfully, sometimes not so joyfully, right? You look back on your past and you remember, wow, that was really amazing when that happened, or man, why did I say that, or why did I do that? And I think back to my 20s, and I was pretty confident, and I thought I knew everything, right? And then as you get older, you realize how much you really don't know. And I think back through my life like that, and you're constantly kind of going back and thinking about what you've learned and what you've done and where you've been. And to me, that's kind of the mood that Paul is in here in Philippians. He's just to recap a little bit. In Acts chapter 16, we kind of get the backstory to the church at Philippi, where he meets Lydia, and you see the church established. And now we're about 13 years later. Paul finds himself imprisoned under house arrest in Rome. And so he's writing back and just to encourage the church at Philippi. He's not been there. He hasn't heard a whole lot about how they're doing, but he's really hoping that they're doing well and that they're growing. And so what we're doing now is he's kind of unpacking his life. Here's some lessons that I've learned for you. And so last week we left off near the end of chapter 2, and then the rest of chapter 2, he talks about how he wants to send Timothy and Epaphroditus back to them and really so that they can come back and give him a report. And so you just, as you read this letter, the overwhelming sense that you get is, man, he really cares about these people. That Paul is just, he's opening up his heart. He really does care about them. And really what you see is that just as Jesus had so much joy in his life, God desires us to have that same kind of joy. In John 15, this is what Jesus said. He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And I think sometimes we think of Jesus maybe in the wrong sense. We think of Jesus as being all serious and stern and kind of almost melancholy. And we don't really understand that Jesus was full of joy. My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It even says in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. So even in his suffering, Jesus was full of joy.
And we talked the first week about how our joy is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on what happens to us. Our joy is what is produced inside of us. And so with that kind of being said, now we get to chapter 3 of Philippians. And so what I want to do is kind of explain a little bit. I think there's several lessons we can learn here. As Paul looks back on his life, he looks back on his past, he reflects on his present condition, and he looks forward to the future. And in each case, he kind of gives us an analogy to kind of understand a little bit. And so the first one, if you're following along in your notes here, we're looking at Paul's past, and he's talking about lessons from an accountant. And I'll explain this a little bit, but this is kind of the analogy he gives us. He uses a lot of words in this first section that have an accounting background, gains and losses. And we kind of see here a little bit about his past. And so let's pick it up in verse 1, Philippians 3. He says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more." So he opens up saying, I don't get tired of telling you to have joy. That's the one thing he just consistently keeps talking about in this book. This passage is important because it reminds us to stay focused on the true gospel of Jesus. Salvation isn't just knowing facts about Jesus. Salvation is not just doing a list of things in order to make God happy about us. And he's talking about these dogs that have come into church. We think of dogs as being all cute and cuddly and pet. You know, that's not what he's talking about here. And again, I've mentioned this before, but you think about dogs as scavengers, dogs that just come in to kind of eat what's left. And as soon as Paul would leave somewhere, these people that he calls dogs would just come in to kind of to corrupt what he just taught. To say, no, I know what Paul said, but that's not right. In fact, you've got to follow all of the Jewish law to be saved. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to obey everything. You've got to do everything just perfectly or you won't be saved. And so what this was a form of legalism. The Judaizers, they're called in other places, that were coming in to add to the requirements of salvation. They would say, it's not just enough to have faith in Jesus. You've got to do all this stuff as well. And so Paul, he's got strong words against these guys. And he's saying, you know, you're focusing so much on circumcision, which is this outward act, an outward symbol of who you are. And he says, what you really need to be focused on is what is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of your heart? Because that is what shows, right, whether you have faith or not in Jesus Christ. And so he calls them dogs and evildoers and mutilators, and he's got all this strong language. But he, in essence, he's just saying, where's your faith, and what is your faith on, and are you able to stand in front of God one day on the basis of what your faith is in Jesus, or are you basing it on what you have done? And then he says, okay, if you're basing on what you've done, then look at me because I'm a good example. And he goes on in verse 5 and he says this. He says, "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. The real word there, I consider them, I count them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him and share in his death so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. The key word in all of this section is that word count. And it's an accounting term, and what we see here, it's like he's keeping track of what's been done. He's like, if I look back at my life, I can count everything that I did, and I have all these things that I put my effort into, that I was trying to obey the law. Look at how I grew up, and I was a member of the right the Pharisees, and I did the right things, and I checked off all the boxes. But now when he looks back on that, he's kind of weighing everything up. He's weighing his gains and his losses, and he's realizing that all of that was worthless. He realizes that he was spiritually bankrupt because he didn't have faith in Jesus. And I love that, right? I count it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. And so he's not complaining here. He's just looking back and realizing, right, that everything he did, it just wasn't enough. I heard a preacher tell a story one time. He was talking about a dream, and he came face to face with St. Peter, and he had died and was standing at the pearly gates, and he got a surprise, and St. Peter told him, "You're going to need 100 points to get inside the gate." And so the pastor thinks, "Okay, I can do this." He said, "Okay. I was a pastor for 47 years. And Peter said, "Well, that's nice. I'll give you a point for that." And he's starting to get nervous here a little bit already. And he said, "One point, that's all I get?" And he said, "Okay, well, I visited shut-ins every chance I got." And he said, "Okay, that's a point." And then he said, "Well, I did all this work in my community, and I really tried to help our community." He said, "Okay, that's 1 point. He's realizing he's still got 97 to go, right? And he starts getting upset here, and he said, "But I worked with the youth, and you know I should get extra points for that." And he said, "No, that's just another point." And then at that point, he's like, "Oh," he just cried out. He said, "Man, I feel so helpless, so inadequate. Except for the grace of God, I don't have a chance." And Peter looked at him and said, "Well, that counts for the other 96 points. Come on in." And the point of that, right? I feel like sometimes we're trying to add up. Do we get enough points? It's like an accounting, right? Your debits and your credits. We're trying to build up our balance so that we can please God. And Paul is just telling us here, from an accounting point of view, it doesn't matter how much you build up that account. It's not enough. It's not enough. There's no way that you can build that account up enough to be made right with God. And in fact, instead of building up your account, what you need is faith in Jesus Christ. Because as soon as you have faith in Jesus Christ, it wipes out all of the debts. And it enables us, right, to have that relationship with the God who created us. So what's the lesson in this section from the life of an accountant? Your joy is not based on your past accomplishments. That's the lesson we learn from this first part, is you can look at all the stuff you've done. You can add it all up. You can talk about your accomplishments, but it will never be enough to be made right with God. And for whatever it is, right, a lot of times it's so easy to get caught up and say, "Well, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this." And we focus so much on what we do, we miss the whole point of having faith in Jesus. I think of Jim Elliott's words, and Jim Elliott was a missionary who was killed. Amazing story if you've ever read it. This is what he said before his death. He said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. I absolutely love that quote. He's no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. This is what Paul experienced. He lost his religion. He lost even his reputation as a leader in the Pharisees. But what he gained was far more than what he lost. In fact, when he says that, he says, you know, I count everything as garbage or rubbish. It's interesting in the King James, it's the word there, instead of garbage or rubbish, it is the word dung. And that is a little bit better perspective of what he's talking about here. And so literally what he's talking about here is animal excrement, okay? It's kind of a little bit of a vulgarity even in the language here. And so he's like, all my religious accomplishments are like a dog crap, right? I mean, that's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. It's like all of that, that's really what it's like. If you want to know, all this stuff I was so proud of, all of my accomplishments, you pile it all up and that's what it's like. That's the comparison he makes right here. It makes me think of what Jesus said in Matthew. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? And so what do we prefer, the list of our accomplishments or faith in Jesus? And so what happens is when we focus on all the stuff that we have to do, the standard that we set for ourselves, the standard that we have to meet, this legalistic standard, it robs you of your joy. You show me someone who is focused on their accomplishments, and I will show you someone that has no joy in their walk with Jesus. Because what it does, it just robs us of that joy. It robs us because we spend so much time. We realize that we set this level of perfection that we can never attain, and we spend all of our time never meeting that standard. And so what we've got to realize is that our justification is a gift from God. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But yet God in his grace gave his only son to live and to die for us so that we could be made right with him and so that we could be saved. And so it's all about knowing Jesus. And so that's really the first lesson we learn. It's not based on our joy is not based on our accomplishments. But let's keep going, because in this next section we have another lesson that we learn, and it's from Paul's present. And the analogy he gives us here is the lesson from an athlete. So he kind of changes a little bit. And so now we meet Paul, the athlete, who's just trying to reach the finish line. And so what we see throughout Paul's letters, he's great at using all these analogies and illustrations and metaphors, and just, he uses them to help us learn the truth about the Christian life. He talks about military things, that we have to put on the whole armor of God. He talks about the architect, that you're the temple of God, or agriculture, that whatever a man sows, he will reap. And then in this, what we have is this picture of an athlete and what we can learn. So let's pick it up in verse 12. He said, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. I forget the past and I look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And he said, let us all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. So what we have here is this running analogy to describe the Christian life. And he's already talked about his passionate desire that he has that we know Jesus. And now he talks to the Philippians and tells them to don't settle. Don't just settle for where you're at. You've got to keep pushing forward. He's not slowing down. He's still running hard after Jesus. And he's just telling them that they've got to follow his example and understand his perspective on spiritual progress. He says that you who are mature should think this way. And what he's telling us is we've got to be able to look at our life and what is our goal? What are we running toward? What are we trying to accomplish? And he's saying a lot of people are spending so much time, instead of reaching forward and running towards a goal, they're spending their time looking back. And that's our lesson in this session, our lesson, our joy is not based on our past mistakes. So if our joy is not based on our past accomplishments, it's also not based on our past mistakes. And this one we know, right? We know when we start looking back and thinking about our life that and where we've come from and what we've done, when we focus on our past mistakes, man, it's miserable. It's miserable to think about all the stuff that you wish you would have and could have and should have. And when you do that, you're not going to have joy. And he's saying instead of spending all of your time living in the past, you've got to keep your eyes on the future. He says, forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead and press on, right? In verse 13 and 14. And so maybe you're here this morning and your lack of joy in your life is due to reliving your past mistakes over and over again. It's like the movie Groundhog Day. You just keep waking up day after day, and in your mind, you're replaying that same story over and over and over again. And Paul says an athlete trains, and you've got to look forward and keep your eyes on the prize. Now, in high school, I played several sports, and I was like, you know, I was just like kind of average in most of them, but there was one sport that I really loved, and it was track. And my main event in track was I was a hurdler. If you can believe that. This was like 30 years ago now, which is really hard to believe for me. But yeah, 30 years ago, I was going into the end of the season, my senior year, 300-meter hurdles. So it's like 3/4 of one lap of, you know, track. And going into the end of the season, I had the fastest time in the district, the fastest time in the region, one of the fastest times in the state. We get to districts, I won districts, went to region, and I'd ran a lot of races, never seen a race like this before or after. But about halfway through the race, we were in, and you have to run hurdles as you're running the curve, which is kind of tough. The guy in the lane beside of me comes over in my lane. The guy, and like everybody, like just got confused about what lane they were supposed to be in, and you couldn't. They were all hitting, and they ended up pretty much disqualifying, I think, like 7 of the 8 runners in the race. And so, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, and the reason it happens, right, is because instead of paying attention to where you're going, you start looking down and getting confused, and everybody took their eyes off of what it should be focused on, and the whole race just fell apart. I'm telling you that, no, that 30 years later, this still like haunts me, right? I still relive this race. I can still tell you what happened after the race and that disappointment and that feeling. And you know, the state, my time at districts would have been 3rd in the state. I still remember this stuff. I can still tell you down to the 10th of a second what my times were, right? That was 30 years ago. Why? Because I'm living in the past, right? Instead of pressing on, sometimes we do that. We sit back and we look at those past mistakes and we think about them and we kind of go over and over and over again in our mind, and we don't let it go and we don't move forward and we don't seek forgiveness, and we keep thinking and thinking and thinking about it over and over again. And really the reality is what happened is it was a momentary lapse of judgment for all those people in that race that kind of messed up. And you've got to be able to let things like that go. And I don't know what it is in your life that you look back on and you say, man, I just can't believe that happened. And you think, I know I could have been over here, and I know I could have. And what Paul is telling you, forget what is in the past. Focus on what's in the future. And keep running the race. That's the lesson from an athlete's perspective. You're not your success is not based on your last failure, right? It's based on you keep moving forward. You keep moving forward and you forget about that stuff and you keep moving forward. And if you've asked Jesus to forgive you, all right, then why are we keep picking up that load and that burden over and over and over again? This is what joy looks like. We leave that stuff behind, right? It's not based on our past mistakes. It's based on where we're going. And so we break the power of the past by living for the future. We can't change the past, but we can change the meaning of the past. And so there were things in Paul's life that could have held him back, that he could have focused on, but he left all that behind so he could move forward. And then there's one final lesson here. We've talked about Paul's past. We've talked about his present, where he was at. But then he starts looking forward into his future. And this is lessons from a foreign citizen. And so we have all these rich pictures and analogies in this section. He knows Jesus is coming back, and he knows that he will be with him for all of eternity. Verse 17 said, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I will say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. They think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." And so in this last section, Paul uses this analogy of a foreign citizen. He's reminding us that we don't have to live like everyone else, that our citizenship is actually in heaven. And so we're just passing through. We're traveling through. We're an alien in our own land. And he tells us that. He says, why are you following the example of people who are enemies of the cross? It seems like these people claim to be followers of Christ, but in reality, they opposed the gospel. Maybe he was talking about those, again, at the beginning of the chapter who were adding all these rules and regulations onto to what it meant to be a Christian. But then he says here, they were living, right? As they were bragging about shameful things, their God is their appetite. They're only thinking about their life here on this earth. They were seekers of pleasure. And when we look at that picture, man, doesn't that sound like the world around us today? There's so many people who claim to love God, yet they don't live for him. Yet they're, in all actuality, they're enemies of the cross. And why are we trying to copy the example of the world around us instead of living for Jesus? If we have an example for our life, it needs to be Jesus. It doesn't need to be what your neighbor is doing, what your the people on TV are doing, or what whoever the role model that we've kind of picked up and elevated and put on a platform. He's saying, wait a minute, who is your example? It's got to be Jesus. We can look forward to the future. One pastor in a commentary, Tony Morita, he said this. He said, don't follow the examples of those who glory in things like sexual sin and greed and disrespect and laziness, as we often see in our culture. Even though sex before marriage is prevalent and considered normal, it's still shameful. Even though we call a strip club a gentleman's club, it's still shameful and depraved. Even though marriages break down because money matters more than a sacred covenant, resist this shameful pattern. Even though laziness is viewed as a personality trait and is displayed regularly in sitcoms, it's wrong. Now, even though pornography is present and accessible, you shouldn't participate in shameful, secretive works of darkness. By participating in such practices, you not only deaden your own soul, but you perpetuate more sin, because sin always affects others. Don't worship the God of your stomach and glory and shame. Lift up your eyes. Find the superior joy Paul has been describing in his letter. Press on to know Christ. Get your vision of life from Scripture. Submit the whole of your life to the whole of the Bible in order to glorify God and flourish as you were intended to flourish. And so our final lesson is really this. Our joy, we said it's not based on your past accomplishments. It's not based on your past mistakes, but it's also not based on the pleasures of this world. And so where are we seeking our joy? Paul says, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He's going to take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power which he will bring everything under his control. We belong to the kingdom of God. And we are joyfully waiting for Christ to come back. And I've said all these ways we don't find our joy. How do we find our true joy? Here's the last point. If you really want to know how you find your true joy, joy is knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. That's what this whole chapter boils down to. If you want to have real joy in your life, then you need to know who Jesus is. He needs to be the Lord of your life. If you go back to verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So my question to you this morning, do you really know him? I think growing up in this area, it's so easy to know facts about Jesus, to know Bible stories about Jesus, but you really don't truly know him. You don't have a relationship with him. And he's just reminding us in this section, we've got to look to the future. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. We're on this journey towards eternity. And I just want to ask you, what have you put your faith in? Are you living in the past? Are you kind of focused on all those past mistakes? Or are you looking at your past and saying, look at everything I did. Look at how great I am. Are we really focusing on who Jesus is? If we go back to Acts chapter 16 and kind of the story of the birth of the Philippian church, the Philippian jailer was there. If you remember, Paul and Silas were in jail. They were praising God. An earthquake came. Their chains fell off. The prison jailer was, he was terrified, right? Because he was afraid they were all going to escape. And he ended up getting saved because of Paul. And he says, okay, what must I do? And they reply, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And here's what I want you to know this morning. Your joy, this is not complicated. It comes from faith in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. And I'm not saying just like believe in fact, oh yeah, I kind of know about Jesus. Or no, I'm talking about you really believe. This belief grips your heart in such a way you say, yes, I know who Jesus is and I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to have a relationship with him. Your righteousness is not going to be gained by all the stuff you do. It's going to be found only by faith in Jesus. So right now, I want to pray and give you a chance to respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read through this chapter, my prayer is that our hearts would be touched in such a way that we realize that we need Jesus, that we need faith in Jesus. And so if people are here this morning and they don't know Jesus, then this moment right now here in this place would be the time where they could put their faith, their trust in Jesus, and they could forever be changed. Lord, you say that we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is the master, he's the ruler of our life, and we need to believe in our heart, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead. And when we do that, we'll find a healing, we'll find peace, we'll find salvation, we'll find righteousness that can only be found in Jesus. Lord, help us to move past our past mistakes. Help us to move forward and not rest on what we've accomplished in this life, but help us focus on who Jesus is and on what he has done. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. And I pray for those who don't know Jesus here that may be here today, here that may be around us in this community. May they come to know Jesus as their Savior so that they could spend eternity with you in heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning, it's your chance to respond. As always, if you want to respond and you want to put your faith in Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come talk to me this morning. Just as we're singing, at any point, you just get up, you walk back here, I'll pray with you, I'll explain to you what it means to be saved and how you can do that. If you just need prayer, want to talk, me or one of the elders will be back here, we'll meet with you. Maybe you want to just this morning take some time and you want to leave something at the cross. Maybe it is one of those past mistakes or guilt and shame that you've been carrying. You can write that out and you can leave it there. Maybe you want to just stay right where you are and praise God for who he is, for what he's done. And we even have communion available. For believers, this is a way we can just remember who Jesus is. We can remember what he has done. We can look forward to his return. And so whatever it is, would we just respond this morning? Let's stand together as we close.